are going to continue this morning in our series on the book of Acts, Spirit-empowered people proclaiming the word. And today we're going to be in Acts 16. We've got about two or three more messages lined up for Acts. We're not necessarily going through every verse by verse, but just kind of trying to hit some of the highlights and things here. And today we're going to kind of focus on the thing of hopefully when we leave here, we'll be reminded and encouraged that the Lord will lead us, the Lord will guide us, the Lord's going to work with us and through us as we follow the leading of His Spirit and are empowered by His Spirit. So I've titled the message this morning, Lead Me, Lord. Now, at one time, a story is told about a man named Jack. He was walking alongside a steep cliff one day when he hit some loose gravel and accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. Now, on the way down, he grabs a branch, which temporarily stops his fall. You know, he's clinging to this branch as if his life depended on it. He did. And he looks down, and to his horror, he sees that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff, so he begins yelling for help, hoping that someone would pass by and hear him, you know, and lower a rope or something. And no, he's out there, help, help! Is anyone up there? Help! And he was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack, can you hear me? Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Who are you? I'm the Lord, Jack. The Lord, you mean God? That's me. God, please help me. Here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay? Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, is there anyone else up there? Now, that's an old story. You've probably heard that one before. But perhaps you've had experienced something similar to Jack. Not that necessarily you were, you know, hanging onto a branch over a cliff, but it maybe felt that way. That you were in a situation, that you were in a place where you didn't know what to do, you didn't know how to help yourself, and you cried out to the Lord for help, and when that instruction came, your first reaction was, God, I don't know that that's a good idea. Yeah. And that's where we learn to trust. Well, today's story, account from Acts that we're going to be looking at, we're going to be traveling with the Apostle Paul as he is seeking direction from the Lord. And I think Paul may have related to this story about Jack a little bit, as we're going to see, because he reaches that place where he kind of comes to that point. He goes, now what, Lord? And I think all of us have probably been there. This account also is going to remind us that even when we follow the Lord's leading, it doesn't mean everything will be smooth sailing, but that He will work through us to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom of God. So let's look at Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. This is during Paul's second missionary journey. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had told them not to go into the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of My Asia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the city of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia in northern Greece pleading with him, come over here and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, for we could only conclude that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, just to give you a little context, if you're one of those people that like to visualize maps, I've got a map up here. And this is Paul's second missionary journey. And I don't have a clicker or a pointer, but the green area there is Galatia. And you can kind of see the kind of the farther left, there's Phrygia and Galatia, there's Antioch and Pisidia. I believe it's Derbe where Paul meets Timothy and Timothy joins their company. But that red arrow goes across Asia and then just a little bit west of that, or my left of that, that's actually south, isn't it? Is Mysia. And then right on the ocean there, the Aegean Sea, you see where it comes to Troas. Now, what I didn't realize until I heard Dr. Wood preach one time about this passage, because he used to lead a lot of tours for Christian groups of Christian places or biblical places. And what he brought out is Paul is following a Roman road here. Paul's desire is, as you know, he's going around, he's preaching the gospel, he's going, and many times he goes to urban centers of the day, to where there are synagogues, and he goes first to a synagogue. If you read through Acts, you see that this is Paul's practice. Because in his mind, you go back to what he wrote to the Romans, he's not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God to salvation, first to the Jews, then to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Even though God had called him to be the apostle of the Gentiles, he still felt that obligation to proclaim the good news to his Jewish brothers and sisters. Matter of fact, a little later in Romans, you'll read that his desire, he goes, if there was a way I could be accursed and all my brothers and Jewish sisters would come to know the Lord, he goes, I would do that. The other thing about the synagogues was that they attracted God-fearing Gentiles. Those who were hungry for God saw that the idolatry and the religion of their day was falling so short, and there was hunger in that. You know, we talk about that God-shaped hole that God built into us after the fall. And so they were attracted to Judaism. They would go to the synagogues to learn about how to live according to the law of the God of the Jewish people. So here you have kind of a built-in audience. He's going to preach to the Jews because they need to hear the Messiah has come. But here is a group of Gentiles that already have some background. They already have some knowledge of the scriptures. They already have kind of that hunger for God. And he's able to come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus to them. So he's trying to figure this out, and the Spirit tells him no. And if you could go ahead to that next map. Here's a little bit, kind of a close-up. But that red line that leads into Troas is actually a Roman road of the day that crossed there, that northern part of Asia. So he's following this road, and he's going along, and his desire is to go into Asia. He knows Ephesus is there. There's a lot of cities that have Jewish settlements in them. And the Spirit says no. So he thinks, okay, well, if I can't go there, he's thinking maybe I'll go to Bithynia, where, again, there were several cities that had large Jewish settlements in that day. And the Spirit again says no. So he keeps following the road. He's thinking, well, maybe Mysia. Spirit again tells him no. So he's following this road, and as you notice, Troas is on the sea, is a seaport. The road, well, it doesn't necessarily end there, it actually goes down, but he kind of, in a sense, has reached the end of the road. It wasn't the only road, but he's reached the end of this road, which is about 400 miles of road. And he keeps going. Here, Lord? Nope. Here, Lord? Nope. Now he's run out of road, and there, you know, he's got to be wondering, now what, Lord? And that night, the Lord gives him a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. It's amazing at times, as smart as we are, and as much as we can strategize, that if we learn to be Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led people, that God will lead us to situations where He is preparing people's hearts to hear the message of Jesus. Now, does that mean we maybe shouldn't talk to everybody? I don't know. I mean, some people have that gift of evangelism, that they can turn almost anything into, oh, that makes me think about how the Lord does this. I knew somebody who did work on engines, and people would come in to get engine work done, and he goes, oh, you're low on oil. You know, that kind of reminds me how sometimes we just, you know, for the engine to work right, it needs to be full of oil. For our lives to work right, we need to be full of the Spirit. And he could turn almost any conversation into a spiritual conversation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be open to that, but I believe more than anything, God works in people's lives in ways that we often don't see, and that He can use us to plant a seed, to water a seed, to be that person that finally gets, you know, to ask that question, hey, is there any reason why you couldn't ask Jesus into your heart this day? We might be the one that God uses to bring that increase.
Right.
But so often we are so afraid because we're thinking, okay, you know, this is like a cold call. But when we're following the leading of the Lord and are open to that voice of the Spirit, I think God is going to allow us to cross paths with people that are hungry for the Lord and open to hear what the Lord has to say. You know, it should be noted that you're wondering, okay, well, Lord, you told Paul no. The great thing is God did not leave these people without a witness. He did send laborers into these areas at some point. Actually, Paul himself will end up spending about 2 years in Ephesus, which is the main province of Asia. And Scripture records that his ministry is so effective that people throughout the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord, Acts 19:10. It just wasn't the right time for Paul to be there yet. If you look at Peter's first letter to believers, he addresses the letter this way. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So God did not forget these people. He just had somebody else to come in and do that work. He was ready to send Paul to Europe, which is an amazing thing for us because that's probably why we're here today. So, again, they've been traveling about 400 miles. They ran out of road. So the Lord sends Paul this vision. And it's this that leads Paul to Macedonia, which is the first time that we are aware of that the gospel comes to Europe. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know that there is one right way to receive direction from the Lord. Many times I think the Lord speaks to us in different ways, and you know, some of us are better at picking up some signals than others. I think Kelly gave me a bad time the other day about something that, did you go look for it? Did you look for it, or did your guy look for it? You know, the guy looked for it, you walk in, nope, I don't see it. Did you move something? Oh, no. That's the guy way of looking for stuff, right? You women know exactly what I'm talking about. But here are just a few observations that might help you come to the place or come to that place when you're praying now, what, Lord, that can help you and give you encouragement. James 1:5 says this, that if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Don't be afraid to say, now what, Lord? God, I don't know what to do here, so Lord, I need some direction. You know, it goes on here and talks about a double-minded man. I think at times it's like we sometimes ask the Lord that question, but we not necessarily were really ready to hear the answer. So I think that's sometimes why we don't necessarily hear, because the Lord knows, nope, they're not ready yet to say yes. So anyhow, and then another passage that most of us probably have committed to memory in some translation of the Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. There is that sense that sometimes I think the Lord wants us to keep moving forward to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our ability as we trust in him. Keep doing the good things, the right things we know we should do. And then, you know, be open to hear his voice, to receive the direction, and then to be obedient when he calls. Now, I have to tell a funny story on me here. We've been in Springfield almost 17 years. Kids were moved out of the house. Cassie moved away. Ryan moved away. Kara is still in the area. We got to see her pretty much every week. We still went to the same church. But we both began to sense that, and I was working in our national office in the Sunday school department. Still can, well, I think all that old stuff is gone now. But anyway, but that sense that God had something different for us. And truth is I was probably, it took me a couple of years to really be ready to say, okay, Lord, whatever. I'll be obedient. It was harder for me to let go than it was for Kelly. Kelly knew a long time before I did. She'd already said yes to the Lord. She was just patiently waiting on me to say the yes. We went to church on a Sunday night, and they had the prayer time. And so we're up at the altar and praying, okay, Lord, if this is really you, Lord, we need some direction. You know, do we look to go back into pastoring? Do I look to maybe try and find a teaching position somewhere? Lord, what do you have for us? And the first time I probably was really, really serious when I prayed that prayer. I was finally ready to hear how the Lord was directing us. Well, the following Tuesday, I get a call from a guy named Kevin from a little church called Lineville Assembly of God. If you've ever driven down Highway 65, there's a little teeny town just before you cross into Missouri. That's Lineville. We've driven through there many times coming from Missouri to visit family. And he goes, hi, my name's Kevin, and you know, I'm on the board at Lineville, and we got your resume from the district office, and was wondering if you would be willing to talk with us about maybe looking to see if the Lord would have you be our next pastor. And my first thought was, and this is the conversation in my brain, Lineville, that's a spot in the road. There's nothing there. No, I don't want to go there, Lord. You know, why is this guy calling me? And about that time, it's one of those times I can say I clearly heard the voice of the Spirit in my heart. Was, weren't you the guy that Sunday night was down at the altar praying, Lord, give us direction? And there's that part of me that says, no, Lord, not this. Again, this is all the conversation I'm having in my brain. So anyway, it turns out we went up and visited and then came back in a couple of weeks and preached for them. And then we're there for about 4.5 years before the Lord brought us here. If you had asked me if we were going to move from Springfield to Missouri to a really, really rural area of Iowa, I would have said, nope, that one's not on my radar. But see, we finally reached that place where we were serious, where we said, okay, again, more me here, I'm telling on me, we're ready. What do you have for us? What's next? And when we said yes to the Lord, it wasn't that those were necessarily easy times. There was a lot of adjustment. But you know, there are precious people there who love the Lord. And we had a chance to see God work in a lot of people's lives because we said yes to Jesus there. And we're trusting the same for us saying yes to the Lord for coming here. So keep doing what you know to do. Ask the Lord for a direction. Be open to the leading, and then be obedient when he gives you direction. Well, let's go back to Acts 16 here and begin reading at verse 11. We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace, and the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we supposed that some people met for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had come together. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with other members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am faithful to the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she urged us until we did. Here we see Paul and his companions being faithful to that vision that the Lord gave them, that sense of, okay, this is God's direction for us. So they crossed the Aegean Sea, and once in Macedonia, which was part of Greece, that actually was a separate province from Greece, or often in the scripture it'll read the term Achaia, which is what that province was known as during that time. They go to the city of Philippi, and you notice Luke here specifically points out that this city was a Roman colony, and that is significant to the events of this account. Philippi was full of retired military men who tended to despise Jews, so few Jews had settled there. That's interesting, just 10 adult circumcised males were required to form a synagogue, but Philippi only had a place of prayer. And this is where the women gathered to pray. It was outside of the city walls by the river Gangetes, one of their fun names, and could possibly either be because synagogues were banned within the city limits, or there weren't enough men to actually form a synagogue, or that these women, there was not enough men, but the women gathered to pray, and part of the Jewish worship ritual and prayer, they use living water or running water for purification, and with the river there, it may have been a source of water that would be available during their worship, while they worshiped. Again, Paul's normal practice is to go into, when he went into a new city, was to go to the synagogue, present the gospel to the Jews and the Greek-fearing Gentiles. And since there appears not to have been a synagogue in Philippi, they do some investigating and hear, well, there's a group that meet out there. So they go out to meet as part of this group of women that out praying outside of the city walls. And among them is a woman named Lydia. Now, she was a Gentile businesswoman who had become a worshiper of God, possibly in her hometown of Thyatira, which is in Asia, because there was a sizable Jewish community in her hometown. So here she is. She's among these women that are God-fearing, that are coming to pray, to worship God. And as Paul presents the gospel there, a beautiful thing happens. The Lord opens Lydia's heart. She believes the gospel and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And her newfound faith is seen in her actions as she is baptized in water and opens her home to Paul and his company. She becomes, says, come live at my place, and it becomes kind of the headquarters for the mission there in Philippi. Again, this incident to me should encourage us to remember that the Lord is working with us as we present the good news about Jesus to others. As we trust the Lord to lead us, He will prepare the way for us. Again, we may be the one who plants, we may be one who waters, but in the end, God, by the working of His Spirit, is the one who makes the seed grow, that makes faith come alive in a person to receive salvation. Now we have to do our part by obeying the Lord when He sends us and presenting the gospel to those who will listen. And when we do our part, we can trust that God will do His part. Mm-hmm. Now this whole thing about planting and watering actually comes from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter there in chapter 3. And it says this, beginning at verse 5. After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. See, that's the beautiful thing. It's not all on us. So often, God uses us as just that one piece that builds that person up until they're ready to say yes to Jesus. The truth is, you know, I think of my own experience. When I was a little boy, my parents didn't go to church, evidently, from what my mom told me when I got a little older, that when I was first born, she took me to the Four Square Church for a little bit, but that didn't last. I went with a neighbor, I think when I was in fifth grade, to the Baptist church in town for a few weeks and dropped out and went to the Nazarene church. I don't even know why I went there, but I remember going there for a little bit of time. But nothing really took. And even once I started going to church more regularly, because God brought a friend into my life by the name of Jeff, and started going to youth group and to the Assembly of God church in Newton. But I probably had gone to church for about 6 months before, and I mean, I'd heard the gospel preached. Brother Hamilton was a good preacher. He loved to preach about clouds. I think his favorite song was, "There's Going to Be a Meeting in the Air." But I ended up hearing the gospel for probably 6 months. I got involved in Bible quiz and started memorizing the book of Acts. But it took me that long before I was really ready to say yes to Jesus. I mean, my life began to change. I started making better choices. Was hanging out with good people who loved Jesus. That's always a good, you know, Paul later write in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good morals. In my case, good company changed bad morals. Thank God for that. But see, sometimes we need to realize that we're just that one person that God can use. Sometimes we do get to be that kind of that last person that brings the harvest in. But don't be discouraged. Well, I talked to them about Jesus and they weren't ready yet. It's okay. Keep praying for them. If the Lord gives you another opportunity to talk to them, talk to them again. But understand that it's God doing this to work and bring the increase. Here's a story about a woman who shares her testimony about how the Lord just put it on her heart to share simply with people as the Lord directed. Go ahead and show that.
Shortly after I gave my heart to the Lord began to impress in me to share with others that He loved them. And so it would happen randomly, like in different places, like the grocery store or restaurant or parking lot. And I would tell them that He loved them, but their response was interesting. They would say, "Oh, thank you," or not say anything at all. And sometimes it seemed like they didn't believe me. And so that concerned me. And so I prayed about it and I asked the Lord, I said, "If this is what you want me to share with people, that you love them, I'm asking you, Lord, to impress it in their hearts in such a way that it makes a difference in their lives, that that they believe it when I tell them." Shortly after, one day I was driving, and I saw a man on the road, and he was this huge man. He was really big. He was tall, and he had muscles all over, and his head was bald, and he was just so big that he was scary to me. And as I was driving, the Lord impressed in my heart to tell him that He loved him. I said, I don't know, Lord, I don't think so. And I said, Lord, if you really want me to do this, then he'll be there when I come back around the corner. I was just kind of arguing with God back and forth on this. So I went around the corner and sure enough, he was there. And as I drove up to him, I unrolled my window and I said, excuse me, sir. And he bent down, this huge, huge guy bends over into my window. And I said, the Lord wants me to tell you that he loves you and that you are of great value to him. And when I told him that, this huge, huge man just broke down and started crying, just sobbing. And he said, you just don't understand. I was just asking God if he loved me. And then here I stopped and told him the answer. I cried. I cried because God used me to touch somebody else's life where it meant so much to them. It made me cry to experience that and to know that God was using me in this small way. He was using me to touch someone else. I realized that for me, that this was a time for me to be obedient to God, you know, to continue to be obedient, that when he impresses in my heart to tell someone that he loves them, that I really need to do it and that he is working in their lives.
Trust that he's already at work in the heart of the person he's asking us to share with. As we continue in Acts 16, one of the things that we're going to find is that being obedient to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to go smoothly. And that part of what we need to do is, and that the Spirit will help us to do, empowered by him, is to endure hardships. Let's keep reading here, beginning in Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. It says, one day as they were going down to the place of, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed along behind us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and spoke to the demon within her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, he said, and immediately it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered, so he grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted. They are teaching the people to do things that are against Roman customs. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten and then were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So he took no chances but put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Don't do it! We are all here!" Trembling with fear, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with your entire household." Then they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. That same hour, the jailer washed their wounds, and he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Then he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "You and Silas are free to leave. Go in peace." But Paul replied, they have publicly beaten us without trial and jailed us, and we are Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? Certainly not. Let them come themselves to release us. When the police made their report, the city officials were alarmed to hear that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They came to the jail and apologized to them. They then brought them out and begged them to leave the city. Paul and Silas then returned to the home of Lydia, where they met with the believers and encouraged them once more before leaving town. Just because you're following the Lord, many times people think, well, I must not be in the right place because it's hard, or there's problems or difficulties have arisen. I think sometimes, this is where it takes to, are you following the leading of the Lord? Do you know that this is where God has sent you? Then stand fast, endure those hardships, because just because they're there doesn't mean you're not where God wants you to be. I think of the missionary who shared the story of I don't even remember sure which Asian country it was, but one of their Bible college students who was riding his bike rode past the local prison every day. Every day as he'd ride his bike by, he'd say, Lord, send somebody in there to share the gospel with them. Well, one day he has an accident on his bike, and he gets falsely accused, and he actually ends up put in the jail that he rode by every day. And he's in there, and he's complaining, and God, I'm a Bible college student, and I'm innocent. And the Lord just spoke to his heart and said, haven't you been praying for me to send someone here to tell the people about Jesus? And he realized that even though he had done nothing wrong, and he was, in a sense, he was unlawfully jailed or unrightfully jailed, that God had used all those circumstances to put him in the place where he needed him to be. Here in this incident, as Luke records it for us, what must it have been like for Paul and his companions to be around doing ministry, and this girl keeps showing up? These men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. There are some that say all publicity is good publicity, but I don't know that that's true. And evidently, and Paul put up with this for a while. He may have felt like, it just goes with the territory. But at some point, it's like, okay, enough of this. And I think, again, the Spirit-empowered believer, that maybe at this point, the Spirit finally said, okay, it's time to step up and do something. And so he exercises this demon. And you notice that most people don't really care a whole lot about what we believe or if you're living for Jesus until, it affects their pocketbook. Now we've gone from preaching to meddling. Because now it's affecting their livelihood. Historically, people hated to see when Billy Sunday would come into a town to preach. Because he would preach the town dry. That God used him, this old baseball player, former baseball player, that got saved, went around preaching and preached against the evil of alcohol. People would get saved and give it up, and bars and towns would close down because they lost their clientele. They all got saved and quit drinking. I wonder what would happen to us if all of a sudden lifestyle changes took place and a lot of the things that people spend money on, they quit spending on anymore. This isn't the only time Paul's going to have this issue, but this is what's happening here. So, obviously, the real issue, they drag Paul and Silas to the authorities, and they're accusing them of teaching customs that are illegal for Romans to practice. Remember, Roman colony, many of the people that live there are retired Roman military people and their families, and so this is what they come up with. They didn't like the fact they were losing money, but they accused them of something else. So They appealed to the authorities, prejudiced against Judaism. Remember, most of these were military people. They didn't like the Jewish people. And so thought of Judaism as an un-Roman superstition. And at this point, there is not a distinction. The Romans didn't see the distinction between Christianity and other Jewish sects. This is probably around 50 AD when Paul and Silas are there in Philippi. And it was less than a year after the Emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome for causing disturbances. So at this point, there's a lot of anti-Jewish sentiment going on in the Roman Empire. And, you know, trouble does often follow when the power of the gospel begins to change lives, especially when it affects the pocketbooks of non-believers. You know, in many areas of the world where, you know, here we're so individualistic so often in our faith. But there are areas of the world, if you're born into a family of a particular religion, then that's your religion. There isn't really the thought of you make a choice, to conscious choice to follow the Lord. But even here in America, there are times when somebody gives their heart to the Lord and, oh, well, wait a minute, you gave your, you know, we are Christian, but now you started going to the church and your life's different and you're saying, oh, all those old things you used to do, you don't want to do them anymore, and you're saying that's really not following the Lord. And unfortunately, it can create problems in families. But the gospel changes lives. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, I thought, my mind went to something, and I guess because I've had a little bit more exposure to it recently. You know, here's this girl that is a slave, that has been earning money for her masters through the spirit of divination that she has. But you think in our own country, and really around the world, about the problem of human trafficking. It's an international plague. The U.S. State Department reports that 150 billion, The U.S. State Department reports $150 billion global trade in illicit human trafficking. There's a lot of money in it. And it's estimated that 600,000, 800,000 victims are trafficked across international borders every year. And we think, well, not in America. Yeah, in America. Thousands of men, women, boys, and girls are exploited annually. The average ages of U.S. minors forced into the sex trade is 12 to 14 years old. Think about these young people sitting in that row there. That's about the age where it's happening. And runaways are especially vulnerable. Thank God that God is raising up people, and specifically raising up the people of God to address this horrible issue, this horrible thing that's going on. There's an Assemblies of God U.S. Missions organization that's called Free International, that's based in Las Vegas, that it targets at-risk areas frequented by victims of human trafficking. And their co-founder, one of their co-founders, Brother Bartel, says this: in the end, it's only God who can change a heart and deliver people from the bondage of sex slavery. We are not shy about sharing the gospel, and it is ultimately Jesus and the Holy Spirit that enable us to go on. See, and that's true no matter whether it's that issue we're facing, or when the Lord maybe sends you to talk to somebody that is in a bad family situation. But unfortunately, not every home is hopefully like our homes. God can change that by the power of the gospel and bring people out of bad situations. Oh, and by the way, Free International stands for Find, Restore, Embrace, Empower. So, we go through all this. Paul and Silas end up in jail. How many of you, probably like me, I think the story would have been written a little different if that had been me there. I'd been singing hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me. But they weren't. They were praising the Lord. Now, it does make me wonder, because it talks about at midnight they're singing praises and hymns to God. I wonder if some of the other prisoners were going, shut up there, we're trying to sleep. I don't know. My brain works in funny ways at times. Or maybe they were encouraged, or but here they are singing praises to God in the midst of their suffering. You know, maybe they were singing instead of the gloom, despair, and agony on me. I remember, many remember that old chorus says, keep praising the Lord when the skies above are gray. Keep praising the Lord for the answers on the way. Do not despair, for the Lord still answers prayer to those who endure. The victory is sure. Keep praising the Lord. I don't know. I wasn't around back then, but probably saying something like that. And God does a wonderful thing here, a miraculous thing. There's an earthquake. Pops their chains off, opens the prison doors. Now, the jailer, again, you got to understand, a little different back then. How would you like a job where if somebody got away from you, it was your life for theirs? That's the way it was back then. If he allowed a prisoner to escape, he would be put to death for it. So he's thinking, you know, earthquake, the doors are all open, and his first thought is, they're all gone, I'm a dead man. And so he's you know, ready to commit suicide, because he thinks, that's why Paul calls him, wait, stop, we're all here. You got to wonder, too, the miraculous that's going on here, that hearing, you know, these other prisoners have been hearing Paul singing and praising God and worshiping God, and then this earthquake happens. They just didn't bolt out at the front, you know, hey, the doors are open, let's get out. Something, an awe or something kept them there. And the jailer comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know, we don't know the whole story behind this, but here, instead of moaning and groaning, they're worshiping and praising God. God steps in a miraculous way, and this jailer comes to know the Lord, not only him, but his family. And that is an amazing, amazing thing. He takes Paul home. They share the gospel. His whole family comes to the Lord, his whole household. They get baptized. He's taking care of Paul and Silas, treating their wounds. He gets the word, hey, you can go. And this is where some wisdom from God. Here is this group, small group of Christians that are worshiping the Lord and trying to serve the Lord in really a very hostile environment. And even though they went through all this, most of us would go, Lord, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be humiliated. I don't want to spend the night in jail. And yet, through these circumstances, whoa, wait a minute. Don't get in such a hurry here. You didn't even bother to stop and ask us if we were Roman citizens, because it was illegal to beat a Roman citizen who hadn't, not that they didn't sometimes, but who hadn't gone through due process. He goes, you just assumed because we were Jews. You publicly beat us and you defamed us. So guess what? If you really want us to go out of here and be quiet about what's happened, you come get us. And you notice it talks here about how, you know, they came and they apologized and said, could you please leave town? Well, what that does is God uses that. Again, the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. But this gives that fledgling church in Philippi that covering, that all of a sudden the public officials are going to think twice before they mess with the church. And God uses this to help protect this congregation. And if you go and read, maybe this afternoon, go read through those four little chapters of Paul's letter to the Philippians. This church was very dear to his heart. And there was something about these folks that when they gave their heart to the Lord, they're sharing with Paul. They're saying, okay, you can't be here with us, but we want other people to hear the good news. They're basically, they took Paul on as their first missionary. And they're supporting him as best they can, and their faithfulness to the Lord. And Paul just had such a love for these folks. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Well, this morning I'm hoping that through this message that you've found encouragement, that as you seek to serve the Lord and advance His kingdom, understand that as a Spirit-filled believer, that you are empowered to go forward, that the Spirit of God will lead you. He may tell you no sometimes, but you keep doing what you know to do, what's right and what's good, until all of a sudden He opens the door that He has for you. Trust that He guides you. Trust that He works with you to present the gospel, that He's opening hearts to hear the good news and respond to it. Not everybody will say yes, but as we're following His leading, like the woman shared in that Right Now video clip, just this man who asked God, God, do you love me? And here He brings this woman across this path at just the right time. He is doing that, and that even if we follow the Lord and things do not always go well, that we would endure those hardships as we are obedient to Him and His call on our lives. Let's make a fresh commitment to keep serving the Lord this day. Precious Lord, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we confess that we are weak. Oh Lord, I'm going to confess that I'm weak. But sometimes it seems easier to sit back and complain when things don't appear to be going right, or troubles come up, or difficulties arise, instead of saying, Lord, how can You work through this for the sake of Your kingdom and for Your glory? Lord, help us afresh and anew to commit ourselves to being Spirit-empowered believers and followers of Jesus. And that, Lord, You would help us afresh and anew every day to have just that sense about us, that awareness that sometimes I think this world just beats us down and chips away from us, that, Lord, every single day You have divine appointments for us. Lord, You have those that You're going to bring into our lives, that You're going to give us that opportunity to plant a seed or water a seed, Lord, or to see You bring that increase in their lives. Lord, give us a holy boldness that comes from Your Spirit. And then, Lord, even during the difficult times, that we would just keep worshiping You and praising You and trusting that, God, You're going to work the miraculous in our lives. We don't always see it, but that's why, Lord, we must learn to walk by faith and not by sight. That, Lord, in the days to come, should You tarry, that we're going to have people within our own congregation that are going to stand up, that are new to our congregation, but said, you know, I thank God for this brother or this sister who just talked with me about Jesus and kept encouraging me to consider the claims of God and hung in there with me when I kept telling them, no, I'm not ready, but Lord, You kept sending them my way and they kept talking to me. And I'm here today as a believer in Jesus. My life is being changed. My home is being changed. My family is being changed by the power of God. Because somebody cared enough to tell me Jesus loved me. Lord, we will rejoice in that. We give You praise for it. Hallelujah. I'd like for us to conclude our service. There's a little chorus, and we've got a video for it. It says, lead me, Lord, and I will follow. Make that your prayer this day. Thank you. thank you for this day to gather together as your people to worship you. And Lord, as we leave this place and follow where you lead us, Lord, I pray that you would use us to plant seeds, to water seeds, that you might bring the increase.
Yes.
Lord, we lift up those who this day are struggling and unable to be here for a multitude of reasons. Lord, we are grateful that you are with them as well. Now go, let us go in peace and in your power, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for braving the weather and coming out today.